For those who don't know, for those who do, I like to teach. I consider myself kind of a teaching pastor, if you will. And the reason for that is that when I first started attending Protestant church regularly, I found that there was all kinds of things that people believed and that we were supposed to know. And I wanted to know why. Like, I'm that person that drove my mom crazy because I was that kid. Why? Until I learned that why got a spanking, right? Sometimes why needs a spanking. But I want us to know what it is that we believe. See, I didn't want to give my life to God and become a Christian and do any of these things if it wasn't legit. Like, I was going to put it to the test. Because I felt like far too many people have lived by philosophies or dogmas or ideologies that they didn't put a whole lot of thought in. Like, they just did it. Like, my parents were Christians. They were. And maybe not the greatest Christians, but we were kind of raised in this Christian-esque household. That's what we were supposed to be. And that's what I was expected to be. But I want to know why I was going to be one. And so I started to study, and I realized that sometimes we fail to do that in the churches. We get so hung up on the, you just need to do this and have faith and do this and have faith, that we don't teach people or teach each other. And so I hope I always teach something, that I hope when you leave here always, you leave here going, you know what, I think maybe I have a new way to look at this, or a new understanding, or I'm stronger in my faith, or maybe my faith is challenged. And that's okay, right? Like, we should be able to work out our salvation with fear and trembling. That's what the Apostle Paul says. So what we're doing is we're kind of studying what it is, these basic fundamentals. What are the essentials of Christianity? Why is it that we believe these things? And not just, well, because my pastor said so. And listen, when I come up here and I share things with you, I hope that I'm telling you the truth. I do. Because I will be held to account for all the things that I teach. But I need you to hold a certain sense of responsibility for yourselves as well. And let me explain why. Because one day we are all going to come before the judgment of Christ, right? Like, Christ is going to stand here. Every single person here, everybody in the world, everybody forever will stand before Christ one day. And he's going to say, hey, how come you did this? And if Mark goes up there and Jesus says to Mark, Mark, can you explain to me why you did this? And Mark says, well, Pastor Raul said, here's what I believe Jesus is going to do. He's going to be like, okay, well, let's see. The book of Raul. Nope, not in here. Right? So you are going to be responsible. So check it, know it, ask questions. I want you to be a people who ask questions, who push back, who say, look, you said this, but how do I reconcile this with this? Or help me to understand this. This is why we have the test all things that we've done every fifth Sunday, right? We gather in, and I invite you, ask anything you want, and let's talk about it. And we're going to do that at the end of October, because it's a fifth Sunday. But beginning in December, we're actually going to do it the first Sunday of every month. You come in and ask anything you want. And we're going to talk about it, because I want you to be able to wrestle and feel comfortable with wrestling with hard questions and knowing what it is that we believe. Now, one of the foundations, I don't know if you caught the theme from the songs, because there was definitely a theme there. Pastor Josh nailed a theme this time. And it is this resurrection of Christ. Because we believe in the resurrection. I mean, most of these were the Easter songs that we hear, right? I felt like we should throw some eggs around and start getting ready for some candy. Like, I passed out the wrong kind of candy. But what we believe from the Nicene Creed is that on the third day, Jesus rose again in accordance with the scriptures. He ascended into heaven and is seated at the right hand of the Father. That's a big statement, isn't it? And there's a lot there that we kind of run over. We're like, yep, Jesus is there. He sits at the right hand of the Father. We know in Acts when poor Stephen's being stoned, when they're throwing rocks at him and killing him, he says, I see the Son of God at the right hand of the Father, right? Like, he sees this image. We know that he's there. But where do we get this idea, and what does it mean for us? I want us to start by turning to Paul in 1 Corinthians. And in 1 Corinthians, Paul writes to them in chapter 15. He says, now I would remind you, brothers and sisters, of the good news that I proclaimed to you, which you in turn received, which in which you also stand, through which you're being saved. So this news that he gives, this is news that you're being saved by. This is good stuff. If you hold firmly to the message that I proclaim to you, unless you've come to believe in vain. In other words, you believe for no reason at all. And that's what I don't want. We don't need a world of Christians who just believe because that's what I believe, but I don't know why. Like, don't believe in vain. Know why you believe. He said, for I handed unto you as of first importance what I in turn had received, that Christ died for our sins in accordance with the Scriptures, and that he was buried and was raised on the third day in accordance with the Scriptures, and that he appeared to Cephas and to the 12. So what is it that we as Christians confess when we say that on the third day he rose again? Because that's one of the commonalities. You can come to this church here. You can go to New Canaan down the street. You can go to Bethel. You can go to New Beginnings. You can go to whatever Christian church you can find. And they're all going to have this thing in common for sure, that we all believe that Jesus Christ rose on the third day. Right, this is a pretty big one that really holds us together in communion as the church universal, as the large church. So what do we mean? How does this short line affect what we claim in every other part of our Christianity? Or for that matter, and perhaps more importantly, how does our confession of this line affect us as Christians? Because if you confess something, it should affect the way you are, right? I remember going to school and we'd wake, you know, the first thing you do when you walk in is you do what? You do the Pledge of Allegiance. That's how they started school every day. I pledge allegiance to the flag. Like, I am saying this thing, confessing it, because it's supposed to affect who I am as an American. That I'm saying that whatever I do as an American, this is where it's going to be. This is what I'm going to do in every part of my life. And as I begin this day of school, this day of business, this day of whatever it is, these are the things that I pledge to do. So when we confess as a Christians that Jesus rose from the grave and he sits at the right hand of the Father, what does that do for us? How does it affect us? Because the truth is, it's dangerous to confess something without thought. It's so dangerous to confess something without thought. That's why we're taking time to go through this. And this line in particular is a very important line that I feel like as Christians we take for granted, even though as Christians we might argue like, this is the central one, Jesus rose, the grave is empty, that's how we know that we serve him. But the idea of this line, the idea of this creed is to unite us in what we believe, not to divide us through different interpretations. And the problem that we run into is that there are many perspectives to any situation, right? I have 4 kids. So when I walked into the house and I see this mess, things broken on the ground and things going on, like I see something happen, like if you have kids, you recognize like this is an everyday thing. Something's going on, like this isn't right. The worst one is, where are my remotes, right? Why are my remotes not there? But I come in and I see this and I say, hey, Kyle, what happened? Kyle gives me his perspective. Well, let me tell you, Pops. Sienna came in, and she was running late, and she was upset, and then Hannah did this, and Isaac came in mad about his game, and I'm like, all right. So then I go and I ask Isaac, Isaac, what happened? And Isaac gives me a story that's totally like, Dad, you shouldn't, like, I was just minding my own affair, like, studying like I'm supposed to, reading the Bible on my app. And Kyle's like, get off your video game. And Sienna's, and so then I go and I ask Hannah, what happened? And Hannah's like, Dad, Tito's sick. I'm like, what? Right? I'm getting all these different perspectives. I'm getting the same story, but from different perspectives. And whatever it is that we look in Scripture, whatever it is that we understand, we hear things from different perspectives. And those different perspectives tell us how it is that we interpret that action. Was it an accident? Was it a real thing? Is the mess on the floor because Tito was sick and he got upset and he tore up the trash can because nobody was caring? I don't know. So we're trying to find out which perspective we should look at it through. Whose lens should we look at it? For example, we can interpret this phrase, on the third day, he rose again, and we could say, well, I'm going to interpret it through this perspective, that Jesus rose again in accordance with my childhood Sunday school teacher who said something like, Jesus came back to life in this perfect spirit and went up to heaven and will wait for us to join him there, right? Like, that might be what I mean. Like, so I believe that Jesus was raised on the third day according to my Sunday school teacher, the way they taught me to believe it. Or I might say, another person might argue, like, Jesus rose again in accordance with the preacher down the street who says that the reason he rose again was for the sake of proving that Jesus was God or that he was the Messiah, right? We might say this in accordance with a lot of different perspectives. And these perspectives, they're common. And many of these perspectives that we have, people would defend adamantly, this is how we believe that Jesus rose and what it means. But when we read this passage, even in Paul, from Paul, Paul says that Jesus was raised on the third day according to the scriptures. He says that's the perspective that we need to take when we look at this. Now, how many of us would agree that if we're going to take a perspective about what we believe, the Bible's probably a good place to begin, right? The Bible is the perspective that we should be using and why I believe what I believe. The Bible says it happened this way, then maybe that's the perspective that I should take on it. And as we confess these lines of the creeds, we confess truths that are implied as well as explicitly stated. That he was raised on the third day according to the scriptures is one of those explicit truths. And this is the primary perspective that we, as responsible Christians, have to take. So it begs the question, what do the scriptures say? Now, since Paul was not referring to anything in the New Testament, because to be fair, none of it was written when he wrote this letter. None were considered scripture until much, much later. Let's look at a couple of the Old Testament passages that Paul was probably referring to. I want us to start with Hosea. The prophet Hosea reveals, through his work, he really reveals this infidelity of the people of God, of Israel, to Yahweh. And in fact, he begins with God telling him, you're going to marry this woman, and all she is going to do is cheat on you and run away from you, and you're going to keep going and trying to bring her back, and she's just going to keep cheating on you. And I want you to do this because I want you to know how I feel as God. This is what my people do. I bring them back, they cheat on me. I bring them back, they cheat on me. I even pay money to bring them back. He's like, you're going to buy your wife back from someone who stole her. Like, you're going to go through this. This is Israel. They're unfaithful to me. They cheat on me all the time, over and over again. And so through the prophet Hosea, he clearly announces this verdict of guilt upon the people of God. He says, they're absolutely guilty of this. There's no way around it. And because they are guilty of infidelity, they're as good as dead, because the punishment for this is death. You're dead. You're done. You're a dead man walking. They are already dead, just like Jonah was as good as dead when he was in the belly of the whale. Just like Abraham's body was as good as dead before God promised him a son. Just like Isaac was as good as dead when Abraham took him up to the mountain in Moriah. And just like Jesus explained when he said, those who believe in him are not condemned, but those who do not believe are condemned already, because they have not believed in the name of the only Son of God. See what Jesus is saying? You're already condemned. You're already dead. You start off dead. You are as good as dead. We all know that this is going to happen, that none of us escape death. He says, so this is an absolute reality for you. And he's telling the people of Israel, you're as good as dead because of what you've done. And so unless God himself intervenes, death is inevitable for all of us. And this, quite simply, is the result of sin. We know this, right? And remember that the intrinsic value of sin is death. That's just what it does. It's not that death is the punishment that God says they sinned, so now I got to punish them with death. Death is what happens when you sin. That's why it's sin. God says, don't do that. Why? It's going to kill you. It's stupid. Remember rule number one? Don't be dumb. If you do that, it's dumb. You're going to die. Don't do it. God loves you. He doesn't want you to do it. I'm a parent. I tell my kids, you shouldn't do that. Why? It's not going to end well for you. There's Isaac in a box on top of the stairs saying, there he is. And Kyle saying, check this out, Dad, I'm going to push him down the stairs. I'm like, stop. Why? Don't be dumb. Dad, it's going to be fun. I'm pushing Isaac down the stairs. I know. I get it. I had brothers. But here's what's going to happen. I'm going to end up in the emergency room today. And I don't want to go to the emergency room. Any of y'all been to the emergency room in Los Baños? Like, people in hell are glad that they didn't have to go to the emergency room in Los Baños. They just went to hell. It's horrible. Right? Don't be dumb. Don't do these things. So God says, don't sin. This is the intrinsic value of sin. And sin results in death every single time. It always does. That never changes unless God himself intervenes. And so here's the prophet Hosea telling the people, you've sinned, you're as good as dead, you're horrible, there's no doubt about it, you're going to die. But then after making sure that the people of God realize that they're absolutely dead, the prophet says in verse 1, come, let us return to the Lord. For it is he who has torn, and he will heal us. He has struck us down, and he will bind us up. After 2 days, he will revive us, and on the third day, he will raise us up, that we may live before him. This scripture is so important, because this and many scriptures like it are talking about how God is going to raise us up, how he is going to bring back his people who are already dead. And so the prophet continues and says, let us know. Let us press on to know the Lord. This is so important. Go back and read Hosea. Hosea pushes this importance of knowledge. You have to know God. You have to know why it is that you believe. And the lack of knowledge is why y'all sin. It's why y'all mess up. Because you don't understand how important it is. You have to get it. You have to understand it. You have to know these things so that you can be solid in your faith. He says, let us know the Lord. His appearing is as sure as the dawn. He's going to come back. That's as certain as the dawn. When nighttime comes, I know morning is coming. I was looking at the slides on the last song on the mountain range and stuff, man, and I thought, I know it's wrong, but I was looking at that canyon, and I was thinking, I would love to be sitting right there with the rifle and some binoculars, because I guarantee you there's some good hunting out there, right? And I want to get there before the sun comes up and just watch it break over, because when you go out there in the darkness, like I would get out there early, I know the sun's coming. That's why I'd get there early. I want to get there early, prepared, and the sun's going to come up, and as soon as the sun starts to come up, critters are going to start to move. Critters that are just itching for me to shoot at them. I know it's only right. Come on. It's good time. The sun is going to come up. As certain as the sun is going to come up, Christ is going to do this thing. God, at this point, is going to do this thing. He's going to raise up his people who are as good as dead. He will come to us like the showers, like the spring rains that water the earth. When I first moved here, I was told there are two seasons in Los Baños. Y'all weren't lying. I came from four seasons, the mountains in New Mexico. I get here, you have two seasons. There's wet and brown. Right? That's what we have here. And we look forward to it because as soon as the rains come, what happens? Man, this place is beautiful. When I first came to visit here, I came in January. And I remember driving from San Jose thinking, this is beautiful. And it is. You drive over, you see all the green rolling hills everywhere because everything's wet. And then summer comes, and I was like, what happened? It's like all of a sudden, overnight, everything died. This is the imagery that he gets from the death. This rain comes and it brings life from it. The prophet's sharing that even though they're dead, God Yahweh is going to do something out of his holy love for creation. If the people repent and return to him. If they do that, he'll resurrect them from the dead on the third day. And this passage has often been considered this allusion to the resurrection of Jesus on the third day. This is good news, right? This is the gospel. This is the foundational truth about the resurrection, that it means that even though sin renders us dead already, God offers to raise us to life if we would just return to him and know him. That's good stuff, right? Is that fair? Yes, Pastor, that's awesome. Awesome, yeah. Amen. But there's more to this than just in what Paul and this creed are stating. Let's go to this famous passage in Ezekiel and try to understand it from there. In Ezekiel 37, beginning in verse 1, it says, the hand of the Lord came upon me, and it brought me out by my spirit, by the spirit of the Lord, and it set me down in the middle of the valley. It's full of bones. He led me all around them, and there were very many lying in the valley, and they were very dry. You ever come across that where you see bones that are just so dry, you know that there's no meat on them, there's nothing left. In the New Mexico sun, when you find them, they're white, they're bleached from the sun. And this is the imagery that he has. These things have long been there. They're a part of the history. They are nothing but a remnant that life once existed there, but does not anymore. So he looks at these very dry bones, and the Lord said to me, mortal, can these bones live? Now, I'm looking at these bones, and I happen to be there with God, which is, wow, God took me somewhere. And God asked me this question. The obvious answer is what? Well, no. Right? Of course not. I don't even have to get a C in biology to know that them bones cannot live. They are dead. They're done. Nothing can come from that. There is no CPR, there's no resuscitation, there's no hoping it's going to come back. They are dead, they are gone, they are bleached, they are dry, which say all the life is sucked out of them. There's not even any marrow left in them. These are dead. So the obvious answer is no. But look, the prophet realizes this might be a trick question. And to be fair, it is. Right, I was standing there with God, and God asked the question. I'm like, I get the feeling that this is a trick question, so I'm just going to say, oh, I don't know. They answered, oh, Lord, you know. And then he said to me, prophesy to these bones and say to them, O dry bones, hear the word of the Lord. Thus says the Lord God to these bones, I will cause breath to enter you, and you shall live. I will lay sinews on you, and I will cause flesh to come upon you, and I will cover you with skin and put breath in you, and you shall live, and you shall know that I am the Lord. Now notice this. In the middle of this prophecy, that seems a bit metaphorical, right? Well, it's obviously metaphorical. He's just talking about these bringing these things to life that can't be. God makes it clear that resurrection, the bringing to life, isn't just spiritual or metaphorical. It's literal and physical as well. He doesn't just say, speak to them and I will bring life from them. He says, I'm going to put sinews on them, flesh on them. The description he says is these physical things are going to come back to them. The physical stuff that was once there, the things that touch this world, that touch creation, that are part of creation, are going to come back in this resurrection. So I prophesied as I'd been commanded. And as I prophesied, suddenly there was a noise, a rattling, and the bones came together, bone to its bone. And I looked, and there were sinews on them, and flesh had come on them, and skin had covered them, but there was no breath in them. So he sees them coming back to life. He's saying, I see them physically. They're back to life. He resurrected them physically, but there's no breath in them. It's still just flesh and bones, but there's no life there. The physical is important. But it is not true life until the breath of God resides within them. Notice that it's not the physical against the spiritual. Do you see this? It's not physical against the spiritual that God is doing here. According to God, rather, the two are working together the way God himself designed and created them in the beginning and then called them good. We've got to really understand that because we do live in a world that for whatever reason has chosen to, against what the Bible actually says, pitted the physical against the spiritual. Then he said, prophesy to the breath. Prophesy, mortal, and say to the breath, thus says the Lord God, come from the four winds, O breath, and breathe upon these slain that they may live. I prophesied as he commanded me, and the breath came into them, and they lived and stood on their feet, a vast multitude. Then he said to me, mortal, these bones are the whole house of Israel. The whole house of Israel. They say, our bones are dried up. So now he's saying, look, I'm being metaphorical here as well. Like, I brought life, but understand what I'm pointing to here. This is the house of Israel. These are my people. He said, I want you to understand what I'm saying to my people. Because my people say, our bones are dried up. Our hope is lost. We're cut off completely. How many of us feel that way? It's all done. I have nothing left. There's no hope for my life. It's over. There's no hope for this relationship. There's no hope for this plan. There's no hope for this. Like, there is no hope. Hope is gone. My bones are dried up. Hope is off. We're completely cut off. Therefore, prophesy and say to them, thus says the Lord God, I'm going to open your graves. I'm going to bring you up from your graves, O my people, and I will bring you back to the land of Israel, and you shall know that I am the Lord. When I open your graves and bring you up from your graves, O my people, I will put my spirit within you and you shall live. I will place you on your own soil and you shall know that I, the Lord, have spoken and will act, says the Lord. So what's he doing? He's talking to these people who are in exile because they disobeyed God. The same people that Hosea said, y'all are going to get sent to exile because you've been unfaithful to God. So there they are in exile. And Ezekiel's saying, look, you're in exile and everything's horrible because sin has brought you to this place. Because you sinned, you destroyed everything. Your family's gone. Your identity's gone. Your world is gone. Your hopes are gone. Everything that you understand is gone because of the sin that y'all committed. And God told you it was going to happen. But here I am telling you that right now, even though sin says you're dead and there's nothing there, God still loves you. I don't know why, but he loves you because that's what he does. He loves us all. And he says, I am going to bring life to you. There is going to be hope. So quit living in this life of there's no hope, I can't do it. I am the God of the resurrection. I will bring you back. I have spoken and will act, says the Lord. So part of the point that Paul has in mind with this longer scriptural narrative is the point at which Yahweh forgives Israel's sins, ushering in this new age, renewing the covenant, restoring creation, and raising his people from the dead. Right? This is awesome that he had done this. He's speaking hope to these people. And he's talking to his people. Salvation is always into this people of God. And while the individual must make their own choice, they cannot be saved alone or without the body of Christ. because we're saved into the community. We, the church, are the people of God, and we grow in our salvation together. We wrestle with our salvation together. We battle the powers and the principalities of this world together. We battle demons in our lives together. We celebrate together. We worship together. We're a community, or else we're not a part of the people of God. And the resurrection is one in which the community is restored into a life, a real, physical, and practical life. That we're brought together, not just as individuals, but together, so that together we have practical applications in this life right now. Finally, I want to talk about what the Creed also implies for us today, when we consider the scripture that we've given to us by the grace of God. We confess that on the third day, Jesus rose again in accordance with the scriptures, that he ascended into heaven, he seated at the right hand of the Father. Now let's take a look at what the New Testament says about this. And while there are a lot of options for clarity, I want to just go to the Gospel of Luke. Luke says, so in the resurrection story, Luke says, when the women come to the tomb on the third day, on Sunday, they get there, and beginning in verse 2, he says that they, the women, found the stone rolled away from the tomb. We all know the story, right? But when they went in, they didn't find the body. What was missing? The body is missing. The body is gone. The physical body has disappeared. That's what they were looking for. That's what was gone. The physical body of Jesus had disappeared. And then Luke tells us about how Jesus appears to these two people who are walking toward Emmaus and realizing that it was Jesus, or not realizing that it was Jesus. They started telling about the things that had just happened. Yeah, man, you haven't heard about this guy, Jesus? What happened? Like, we thought he might be the one. And then they killed him and they crucified him. And it was horrible. Like, when we thought he was going to live, but he died. So maybe he's not the one. And man, it's crazy. So we're all kind of running, scattering, trying to stay alive. Because if they crucify Jesus, you know what they're going to do to us. Like, Jesus was practically ninja. That dude would be in there and they're like all coming around him. And then he'd disappear and walk through their midst and get away. We don't have that power. I don't know what we're going to do. So we're all a little bit worried that we're going to end up died, crucified, stoned, I don't know, something. It's just not going to end well for us. And then it's crazy, he says, because then they were at the tomb. The women were there at the tomb, and they were talking about how they went there early this morning, and they didn't find the body of Jesus there. They came back and told us that they had indeed seen a vision of angels who said he was alive, and some of those who went with us went to the tomb and found it. Just women said, but they didn't see him. His body was gone. Like, this is bad. They stole the body of Jesus. Like, not only do they want to erase everything he's done, they stole his body. Oh, my goodness, what are they going to do to me? They're going to erase me from the face of the earth. They're absolutely petrified about what happened because the body of Jesus is gone. And Luke is highlighting the importance of the fact that Jesus' resurrection was a physical resurrection of the body that he had taken through the incarnation. And that God, who became incarnate, arose in his bodily form. He took the body with him. He didn't leave it there and say, well, I don't need that anymore. I'm going to rise up in the spiritual sense and leave and then go do my thing. He took the body with him. And then when the two from the road realize, okay, this is Jesus, they're like, oh my goodness, this is Jesus. Jesus appears. So the two from the road then go and they tell the disciples. After they realize this is Jesus, they say, the Lord is risen. He's appeared to Simon. Like, the Lord has risen. The Lord is risen. Not the Lord has ascended or done whatever. He has come up. He, in his bodily form, in fullness, has resurrected. And they're not saying that a ghost appeared to them. They're literally saying that Jesus, in his full body and soul, is risen. And Luke then continues that while they're all chatting about this, because to be fair, like, Jesus dies and his body's gone. These guys say they found him and they saw him and he's alive and he's resurrected. They're like, dude, he was dead. We saw him dead. He was in the tomb for 3 days. This guy is absolutely dead. Like, there's probably a stench by now. Remember Lazarus? 3 days in the tomb. Lord, there's probably a stench by now. Like, Jesus is good and dead for sure. We're going to chat up what's going on here. Like, maybe these guys ate something that made them sick. Maybe they're having a nervous breakdown. What's going on? So they're talking about it. And as they're talking about it, Luke says, Jesus himself stood among them and said to them, peace be with you. And they were startled and terrified because they thought they were seeing a ghost. Did you see that? They thought that they were seeing a ghost. I mean, that makes sense. He's a ghost. Why would he be a ghost? Because you don't come back to life. He has to be a ghost. They thought he was a ghost, which implies that they weren't seeing that, that what they thought is different from what was really happening. And then he said to them, why are you frightened? Why do your doubts arise in your hearts? Look at my hands and my feet. See that it is I myself. Touch me and see, for a ghost does not have flesh and bones, as you see that I have. So Luke is recording Jesus as saying that he is flesh and blood like all humans. That's what he's saying. I'm human. See this? I am not a ghost. Jesus himself says, I'm not a ghost, not a spirit. I'm not something different than you. I am flesh and bones. Touch my hands. See them. I'm just like you. This is crazy. And when he had said this, he showed them his hands and his feet. And while in their joy, they were disbelieving, still wondering. Hey, I don't blame him for disbelieving a bit. I watched you die. Like, I'm wondering if this is like the beginning of the zombie apocalypse or what's happening, Jesus, because people don't come back to life. And if they do, we know from all the movies, today at least, that that's a bad thing, right? While they're in the joy and disbelieving, still wondering, he says to them, do you have anything here to eat? I love this. You see Jesus, they're all checking him, and Jesus standing there going, yeah, they're all touching him. He's like, go ahead. Oh, that tickles. You guys got something to eat? I'm hungry. He asks for something to eat. So they gave him a piece of broiled fish, and he took it, and he ate it in their presence. Listen, Luke wants the reader to have this made perfectly clear in our minds. He goes to extra lengths to make sure we get this. Jesus is not a spirit. God incarnate remains incarnate in the flesh that even takes in nourishment. Right? And some might say, Jesus likes some nom nom. Nom 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 nom. He likes to eat. And then he said to them, these are my words that I spoke to you while I was still with you, that everything written about me in the law of Moses, the prophets, the Psalms must be fulfilled. And he opened their minds to understand the scriptures. He said to them, thus it is written that the Messiah is to suffer and rise from the dead on the third day, and that repentance and forgiveness of sins is to be proclaimed in his name to all nations, beginning from Jerusalem. You are witnesses of these things. And see, I'm sending upon you what my Father promised, so stay here in the city until you've been clothed with power from on high. So Jesus opens their minds to understand that everything written in the scriptures of the Old Testament mean that Jesus is the Messiah, and that he would suffer, but that he would also be raised, he would be resurrected in flesh and bone, physical body on the third day. He's saying, this that you're seeing, that I'm flesh and bone, that I'm not a ghost, it's what was written, it's what was going to happen. This was the point. And this matters so much. Finally, Luke finishes by saying, then he led them out as far as Bethany. And lifting up his hands, he blessed them. And while he was blessing them, he withdrew from them and was carried up into heaven. And they worshipped him and returned to Jerusalem with great joy. And they were continually in the temple blessing God. Luke finishes his chapter here by saying something that no other author, or that Luke reveals something that no author contradicts. Because Luke doesn't say or suggest at all that Jesus, who went out of his way to show his physical body, then shifts into spiritual mode and ascends into heaven in a spirit. In fact, he lays this picture, says, picture this, he's physical, he's not a ghost. He says it over and over again, he's flesh and blood, he's physical, he was resurrected in the physical. And in the physical, he wants the reader to grasp that Jesus was resurrected from the dead, appeared to Peter and the other disciples in bodily form, and then without changing, ascended to the Father in heaven where he sits at the right hand. I'd mentioned that one might say that Jesus rose in accordance to their childhood Sunday school teacher who said something like, Jesus came back to life in a perfect spirit, then went up to heaven and will await for us to join him there where we'll all be spirits. And to be fair, that is the most common way that we think about the afterlife, right? That when Jesus comes back, we're all going to be spirits and go to heaven and be there forever. Here's the problem with that thinking. The Bible And we agree with, according to the scripture, the Bible makes it clear that Jesus was raised in the physical body of flesh and blood and then ascended to heaven and currently and for eternity sits at the right hand of the Father in flesh and blood, bone and ligament. That's a weird concept, isn't it? And so that perspective that he's spiritual and that we'll all become spiritual, it's simply false according to the scripture. Especially the four Gospels. Listen, friends, here's the thing. The cross and the resurrection go together. But we can't simply make this a spiritual matter that has no bearing upon the physical world. We will be raised with Jesus, imperishable, in the physical bodies. I'm taking this body with me. And it's going to be imperishable. It's going to live forever. It's going to work right. I don't know what that looks like. I'm still really praying that it means that I can eat cookies every day and not get fat. I want to do that. If that happens, praise the Lord, because I love cookies. Cookies are proof that Jesus loves you and he wants you to be happy, right? But I have to understand that this is a part of it, that it's not this either or, one against the other, because when we have that mentality, it affects what we do now. That mentality of the spiritual and the physical are in contradiction to each other. It's caused us to say, well, I don't care about the world. I don't care about creation. I don't care about my body. I don't care about their body. I don't care about that person. Because in the end, you know what? Just God will sort it all out. So let the bodies hit the floor. Let people do what they're going to do. And let God sort it all out. Because that's what he's going to do anyway in the end. But that's not what we're called to do. And the cross and the resurrection go together. And we can't simply separate them. And if we ignore the created world and our bodies, these bodies that we will maintain for an eternity when we're resurrected, then what's going to happen is we're going to misapply the Holy Scriptures and the gospel of Jesus Christ, who is the first fruit of the resurrection. I want to leave you with this passage. It's from Corinthians 15. Now, if Christ is proclaimed as raised from the dead, how can some of you say that there's no resurrection of the dead? If there's no resurrection of the dead, then Christ has not been raised. And if Christ has not been raised, then our proclamation has been in vain. And your faith has been in vain. We're even found to be misrepresenting God because we testified of God that he raised Christ, whom he didn't raise. If it's true that the dead are not raised, if we are telling people that Jesus is risen, but we don't believe he's risen in physical body, we're lying to people. For if the dead are not raised, then Christ has not been raised. And if Christ has not been raised, your faith is futile. You're still in your sins. Then those also who have died in Christ have perished. If for this life only we have hope in Christ, we're of all people most to be pitied. In other words, the resurrection is so important. Because we all are as good as dead the way we walk. But by faith in Christ, by this love of God, we can have life. He forgives us. And we can live even now. We can make a difference in this world even now. And we can look forward to, because Christ is raised in the flesh, to one day that we too will be raised. That death isn't the final answer for any of us. That we will live for an eternity in the presence of God. And because of that, we can participate even now in what God is doing. And share pockets of heaven everywhere that we go by simply being the living Christ into the world. I say this because what I see more and more, especially in all the craziness that is happening in the Middle East and everything, is I see people in fear responding with things like, I can't wait till the world ends and we go away. The end is near, the end is near. And while the end is certainly nearer than it was yesterday or even 5 minutes ago, we need to get out of this escapology kind of mindset and move into a resurrected mindset that said, we are here now and this is happening. Let us be a people of restoration and hope and life. Let's be the church that fights for life in all forms, for resurrection in every aspect. Amen? Amen. Father, I love you and I thank you. And I pray, Lord, that you would just guide us and direct us, that we find confidence and faith in you because you live. You absolutely live. in a way that is real to us, in a way that we can't understand, and in a way that is just beyond anything we could imagine, you live. And because of that, Father, you offer us life. And we praise you, and we adore you, and we love you. So use us, Father. Be glorified in all that we do. Let us seek you, glorify you, and let us reflect your image, your living image, back into the world around us, Father. We pray this in the name of Christ, our risen Lord and Savior. Amen. Amen. Amen.